done, I mentioned in my introduction that I've always looked at Daniel and divided Daniel really into two parts. One is the practical, and the other is the prophetic. And tonight, we're going to look at verses 1 through 30. And in verses 1 through 30 of Daniel chapter 2, we're going to look at the practical. And then next Sunday night, Ethan will be preaching. And in verses 31 down to the end of the chapter, we'll see the prophetic. So Daniel chapter number 2, verses 1 through 30. Follow along as I begin to read. The Bible says, "And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, and the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and they stood before the king. The king said unto them, I've dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Well, then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces." I always find that a bit ironic, because the previous verse, all of the astrologers and the magicians and all, they said, King, live forever. Kind of like they're buttering him up. And the next thing he says, if you can't tell me the dream, I'm going to kill you. Verse 5, "The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me. If you'll not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show me the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof." He answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we'll show the interpretation of it." The king answered and said, "I know of a certainty that ye would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me." In other words, you're just stalling, is what he's saying to them. "But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there's but one decree for you. Ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof." The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean." Now, before I read any further, I thought that was a good answer. I mean, if you had to come up with a good reason why you couldn't do it, I thought that they came up with a good... No king would ever ask anybody to do this. We read on. "And it's a rare thing that the king requireth. There's none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and he said to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he should give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him. I thank Thee and praise Thee, O Thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of Thee. For Thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and he said unto him, "Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that make known the interpretation to the king, that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart." Let's pray. Lord, bless the preaching tonight. Speak to our hearts in these next several minutes in a very real, powerful, and personal way, drawing each of us closer to you. For we ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if I was to title this message, I know the theme of these has been the kingdom of hope, but if I was to title this message, and this is kind of a theme I want you to think about tonight as I preach through these 30 verses, is this, that man's extremities, girls in the back row, man's extremities, do you know what extremities are? Extremities. Think about that for a minute. Man's extremities are God's opportunities. Well, what do I mean by that, extremities? Somebody help the girls out. What are extremities in someone's life? Man's extremities are God's opportunities. Nobody's got even a guess, huh? Go ahead. Things outside at the edge, difficult things, things that Ethan was preaching this morning, and he made this point. He said, sometimes we hear this phrase or this thought that God will never give us more than we can handle. Extremities are more than we can handle, and God does give us more than we can handle. And his point was, if God only gave us what we could handle, we wouldn't need God. Amen? So that's what extremities are, things that are beyond our capability. This is beyond the capability, this the interpretation here of this dream of all of these so-called wise men, the Chaldeans and the magicians and the sorcerers. This is beyond Daniel's capability. And that's a great point of what we're going to be looking at tonight and what Daniel teaches us, the practical aspect of this. And Daniel, as we go through the book of Daniel, we'll find over and over and over again that God puts Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in various extremities because they then become God's opportunities. And God will do that for you and for me as well. So Nebuchadnezzar had just returned from defeating the Egyptians. You know, the Egyptian kingdom is in demise now as the Babylonian kingdom is on the rise. And I suppose as Nebuchadnezzar lay there, he had just returned back from seeing all of the pyramids and the Sphinx and all of that is in Egypt, and he's watching that kingdom having been defeated, he's probably thinking about his own kingdom and what lies ahead for himself. And he's troubled by this dream that he's about to have, or that he did have that particular night. And so he wants to figure out what this is all about. And so in verse 2 is the great command that's been given to all of these different groups, which in my mind really represent the wisdom of this world, the sorcerers and the magicians and the astrologers, you know, and the Chaldeans. These were supposed to be men of science. These are supposed to be men who could predict the future. I believe that the sorcerers, if you study that out, these were supposed to be men who could communicate with the dead. So all different types and all different groups of people here that have been gathered together, of course, from different countries and been brought to Babylon. And so as we read, he wants them to interpret this dream. But he wants them to tell him, what is the dream? I don't even remember the dream. What is the dream? Like Gideon, Grandpa, I had a dream last night. Can you tell me what it was? Well, if you don't tell me what it was, I'm going to slay you. And I'm going to take your Legos and turn them into a dunghill. Pretty serious stuff. Well, of course I can't tell me what my dream is. I don't even remember what my dream is. I know I had one, so you're going to even have to tell me what it is. But that's the question here. So, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, he's no fool. And he tells them, listen, either you tell me or it's over. He's kind of got these guys figured out. You know, he's got them figured out. You know, they're being well fed. They got beautiful places to live. They have good food to eat. And, you know, they say, come on, king, tell us what the dream is and we'll tell you. We'll tell you, you know, what the interpretation of it is. But they're not going to be able to. And now their lives are on the line. And they have no way. In fact, if just the king will give them a little bit of a hint. When our missionary to the gypsies was here, Brother Lawrence Evans, he and his wife, before they became Christians, they were gypsy fortune tellers. His wife was a fortune teller. And I asked him about that. You know, how did it all, was it just, I said to him, was it just a scam? Or was there really some demonic activity involved? And I think, by the way, with some of these guys that are mentioned here, there was probably demonic activity. He says, well, I truly believe that there is some demonic activity involved in fortune telling. But he said this, most of the time, depending on the age group, if they come in and they're in their late teens into their early 20s, if they're from their mid-20s up until about their 40s, and if they're in their 40s and beyond, you take those three groups, and almost always when they came in to have their fortunes told, it was always the same one or two questions that those groups would ask. And he told me what they were, but I forgot. And he said, you could, if you were a well-trained gypsy, you could lead them on. You knew you already knew what the questions were going to be. So you could kind of ask a question and you just knew what the next question should be. In other words, he said, it was nothing but a scam. I said, well, when Sally came home and she told you about some of these stories, did the two of you kind of just crack up and laugh about this? All the time, preacher, he said, all the time. They were just making money hand over fist from people. But he did tell me this one time, Sally felt the presence of an evil spirit. And it really startled her. And I think some of these magicians and sorcerers, they dealt in what we would call the occult and demonic activity. But it wasn't going to help them here. And that brings us really to the message tonight. Three points, simple points, as we see Daniel deal with this. You notice on your handout I wrote for you 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. The Bible says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, that's one of the great things we're going to learn about Daniel, that he was always ready to give an answer, that Daniel was always prepared, that Daniel always knew that he could go to his God. In fact, notice in verse 14 what it says. Then Daniel answered with the counsel, Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard. In other words, he came and he approached the captain of the king's guard, and in a very wise way, a very diplomatic way, a very spiritual way, he approaches this captain. He doesn't fly off the handle. He's not all, what am I going to do? He's a great man of faith. And he knows that there's an answer. And you and I, we can learn from that. As we sit under the preaching and teaching of God's Word, and we have our devotion time, and we have our Bible memorization, we should always remember this, that there's always an answer. That God will always give us an answer if we wait upon the Lord. Amen? Amen. He'll always give us an answer. I was at the Adult Day Center the other day doing my service on Wednesday. And, you know, I don't really know what I'm going to preach on until I get there most of the time. I always have something kind of tucked away in my mind. Well, I'll probably preach on this. But I usually like for them to just ask me something or say something. And then we just kind of go in 35, 40 minutes. And they like that because I ask questions and they answer. I answer. We go back and forth. So I'm barely ready to get started here. And one of the ladies, you never know what they're going to say. One of the ladies, she says, this is the way she talks. I got a question. I said, okay, well, what is it? Is there going to be Christmas in heaven? And so that's where it all started. And so I'm thinking, what do I want to do with it? I'm thinking to myself, Lord, what do we want to do with this? And so we'll just run with it. And so the whole gist of the Bible study is, because you know what she was thinking about, all of the festivities and all of the gift giving and all of that that goes along with it. And I said to her, it'll be better than Christmas, having Christmas every day. And then we just go from that into, why will it be better? And one question leads to an answer, and then another question. You know, and that's a simple thing, and maybe just a silly illustration, but God will always give us the right answer. And Daniel was prepared here with a very difficult question, a very difficult problem. He's got to not only interpret the dream, but he has to find out what the dream was. So if you notice point number one on your handout, we're reminded in this text of the sovereignty of God. Like we spoke about the sovereignty of God this morning in the Sunday school hour, the adult Sunday school hour. The sovereignty of God. Look what it says in verse 21. Daniel said this. After the secret's been revealed unto Daniel, he says this. The Bible says, and he, meaning God, he changeth the times and the seasons. He, meaning God, removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. We're reminded this evening that God is a sovereign God, that God is in control of all things, that God governs in the affairs of men. The psalmist said, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one, and he setteth up another." God's in control of the affairs of this world. God allows things to happen. I don't get too caught up. I know but I just don't think our hope is in the White House. I just don't think that. I don't think our hope is in Congress. I just don't think that. I don't think the hope is in the governor's mansion. I don't think our hope is in the schoolhouse. I think our hope is in the church house. That's the hope. I just think that I think we should be praying for our leaders, because we're commanded to pray for our leaders. But I prayed this the other morning on one of our men's prayer meetings. We need to pray that God's word would thunder from the pulpits of America, that God's word would thunder from the pulpits of the world, that people would come to know Christ as their Savior. Should we pray for our kids in school? Absolutely. Should we pray for our governors and our congressmen and our senators and our mayors? And yeah, absolutely. But they're not our hope. They've never been our hope. It's ironic here, don't you think, that God chooses a heathen king to accomplish his purpose. Nebuchadnezzar, we're going to find out, Nebuchadnezzar thinks that he's a great man. Nebuchadnezzar thinks that, go to chapter 4. Look what it says in chapter 4 and verse 29. Chapter 4 and verse 29. Verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the king of Babylon. And the king spake and said, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power, for the honor of my majesty?" You know, look at what he says. I've built this house. I've built this kingdom. My power, my majesty. And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee." And you know, for 7 years he crawled around like a madman. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 27. Jeremiah chapter 27. While Daniel is in Babylon during the captivity, Jeremiah is back in Jerusalem. And Jeremiah gives these words. He says, beginning in verse 4, "And command them to say unto their masters, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Thus shall ye say unto your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beasts that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now have I given all these lands into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon." King Nebuchadnezzar thought he had accomplished all of this. That was God that did this. Nebuchadnezzar was just his tool, just his instrument. Verse 6 again. "And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve. And all nations shall serve him." Why? Because God wants all nations to serve him. "And his son, and his son's son." So there's going to be three generations, because God has ordained it, and God is sovereign, and God is in control, unto the very time of his land come. "And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. And it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword and with the famine and with the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand." God orchestrated all this because God is a sovereign God. If the United States is great, and if the United States is going to be made great again, it's not going to be because of Donald Trump. Now, God may use him, but it is not going to be because of Donald Trump. It's because God has ordained it to be, because God is a sovereign God. And if the United States one day is going to fall, it's because God has ordained it. It's in the plan of God. Because God is a sovereign God. Now you go back to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel understood all of this. He understood it. But I don't have a lot of time, but if you went back, if we stayed a little longer in Jeremiah, Jeremiah warned the Israelites, just go and spend the 70 years in Babylon. And after 70 years, God's going to release you. And you'll go back to Israel. But don't try to fight against it, because this is ordained of God. And so Daniel understood the sovereignty of God. And you and I, we must understand the sovereignty of God, especially when we're dealing with man's extremities and God's opportunities. Because whatever extreme circumstance comes into our life, it's an opportunity for God to work. The impossible. It's an opportunity for God to do the impossible. The wise men and the astrologers, they were right. No king would ever ask the wise men, so to speak, to tell them the dream. Nobody would do that. And that's exactly the way God wanted it to be. So it would be so extreme, so difficult, that only God could make it happen. But then I noticed this too, the superiority of God. All throughout the Bible we see the superiority of God displayed. And it's part of the reason that we see all of these many practical examples in the Bible. And accounts in the Bible. Verse 20. Or verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. The first thing Daniel does after, and next week Ethan will go over the dream and I'll explain the dream. But the first thing that Daniel does upon God revealing to him the dream is he begins to bless and to praise God. That's the first thing. Verse 20 again. Blessed be the name of the God forever and ever. And he begins to praise him. He reminds us of his wisdom. His wisdom and his might are his. We already went over verse 21, but I'll read it again. He changeth the times, the seasons, removes kings, sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise. Verse 22. He reveals the deep and the secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness. Because there is no darkness in him, he's light. And the light dwelleth with him. Verse 23, I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Oh, Daniel knew the superiority of his God. That's why Daniel with confidence can go to Arioch and say, why are you so hasty? Let's hold on here just for a second. Because Daniel's thinking in his heart, you know, I've got a God in heaven who I worship, that I think he'll give me the answer to this. If he wants for me to, we'll see it in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace when they said, if God wants us to burn up in the furnace, then we're going to burn up in the furnace. But if God wants to save us, then we're going to be saved. Daniel says here, Arioch, give me some time. Tell Nebuchadnezzar. And I like, Arioch must have thought a lot of Daniel. Because now he's got to put a hold on killing all the wise men. He's got to go back to Nebuchadnezzar and say, Nebuchadnezzar, before we kill the wise men, Daniel thinks he can give you an answer to your question. So Arioch is kind of putting his own neck on the line here. And Daniel, he's worshiping. The Bible says on your handout, James 1, 5, and 6, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Ask in faith, trusting God, and God will just pour out his blessing. And God, and when Daniel, all these words of praise, I read this, I thought it was a great illustration with regards to the greatness of God's mercy and His grace and His wisdom and His knowledge. How many of you have ever stood on the edge of Niagara Falls? Been to Niagara Falls? All right, good number of you. So if you've ever been to Niagara Falls, or if you've ever even seen it on television, there, if you stand there, there are millions and probably billions and billions of gallons of water pouring over Niagara Falls. It's pretty amazing to see it. And someone said this once, coming over Niagara Falls and all of that water and all of the power and all of the awe and all of the majesty is really an earthly picture of the awe and the majesty and the wisdom and the grace and the knowledge of God. But then if you've ever stood there, once the waters hit the bottom, coming back up out of the falls is a mist. And they said the mist is like God's people enjoying the awe and the majesty and the power, the volumes of water coming over. And then the mist is God's people just bringing praise and glory unto God. That's what Daniel was doing. That's what you do when you understand the superiority of God. And we don't take it for granted or take Him for granted. And all throughout the Bible, we were looking at Moses this morning. And Ethan mentioned in his message as Moses went to, God could have freed His people without the 10 plagues. But why did He bring the 10 plagues? It was to show not only God's people, but it was to show the Egyptians that God is superior to all of their gods. Why did God have Moses have stand at the edge of the Red Sea and Pharaoh chase him down and split the Red Sea wide open for God to show His people and for all to know that God is superior? Why did God have Elijah go to the top of Mount Carmel and take on the 400 or so prophets of Baal and call for God to call down fire? Why did He do that? And then, to make it even more difficult, Elijah took all those barrels of water and dumped them all on the altar and soaked the altar. What took place was impossible. But man's extremities are God's opportunities. Why did God allow for Haman to deceive the king and to convince the king that the Israelites were going to be in rebellion against him, and then for there to be a day in which the Israelites, the Jewish people, could be killed? And then God raises up Esther for such a time as that, so that God could take man's extremities and turn them into His opportunities. And that's what God does. That's what Daniel understood. And then lastly, we see God's sufficiency. Daniel understood that. Verse 24, therefore Daniel went unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men. He went in and said unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. There's Daniel standing up for the wise men. These same wise men who would probably later on be some of the ones that would accuse Daniel of praying. These same wise men who would accuse Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who wouldn't bow down to the 90-foot statue. But Daniel says, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king. I'll show unto the king the interpretation. So in verse 25, the Bible says, Arioch brought Daniel in before the king in haste and said thus unto him, I found a man, captain of Judah, that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said, Daniel, his name was Belteshazzar, art thou able? Can you tell me the dream and then the interpretation? Now we see Daniel's answer here as we finish up. And you see in Daniel's answer how he understood that God was not only sovereign and that God was not only superior, but God was sufficient to take care of all of his needs. Verse 27, then Daniel answered in the presence of the king. And he said, the secret which the king hath demanded Cannot the wise men, astrologers, magicians, soothsayers say unto the king? They just can't do it, king. They're not going to be able to do it. They could never do it. Almost as if Daniel's trying to get the point across again that these fellows, they're not going to be able to do this. Then verse 28. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. God can do this, king. God can do this. And by the way, we're not going to get to all this tonight either, but eventually Nebuchadnezzar would be humbled. All of these events are leading to a time when Nebuchadnezzar would be humbled and he would recognize the God of heaven, the one true living God. And he maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head are these, he said, on thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thought came into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter? Now, I'm not sure, it doesn't really say, don't miss this, it doesn't really say that Daniel was made aware of where this dream took place. Maybe I'm reading more into that than there, but he said, you had this dream while you were lying on your bed, king. He's not only about to tell him when he had the dream, but where he had the dream. That what should come to pass hereafter, and he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. He says, I'm not any smarter than anybody else, he said. I'm just a man who loves God. I'm just a man who puts his trust in the sovereignty of God. I'm just a man who believes that my God is the only God, the one true living God. And he says, but for their sakes, that shall make known the interpretation of the dream, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Everybody else is going to see that my God gave me the answer. Daniel understood that we're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. God is the one that revealeth secrets. In fact, in Deuteronomy, it says that he is the revealer of secrets. Great verse in the book of Amos says this, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. Let me read that again. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. The little phrase there, surely the Lord God will do nothing, it really means this, that before God does something like this, that God will reveal to his servants what he's going to do. In fact, all through the prophets, God has used them to tell the Israelites, listen, unless you repent, I'm going to bring judgment upon you. And God and Daniel says here, listen, God told me what the interpretation is. God told me all of this. I don't want you to think any more highly of me than I am, than I should be thought of. Because the thoughts that I have and the interpretation, they came from my God. And I want you, Nebuchadnezzar, to understand that. And I want you, magicians, sorcerers, astrologers, and Chaldeans, to understand that. And I want the entire kingdom to understand that. That this most difficult task, this extremity, has been God's opportunity for me to shine a light, not on me, but for me to shine a light on the one true living God. And that's not changed. Whatever you're going to deal with in life, there are going to be things that God, and God is going to give you things that are more than you can handle. He does that so that we can turn to him. And at the end of the day, we can say, it wasn't me that did it, it was God that did it. So I finish with this tonight. Do you trust in the sovereignty of God in your life? That God is in control of your life? Maybe I should put it this way. Do you allow for God to be in control of your life? Because while God will give us kind of a borders on either side, God will allow us to make choices at times that may not be His will. But are you allowing him to be sovereign, to govern the affairs of your life? And is he superior in every aspect of your life? Everything that you come into contact with, is he superior? Is he first? And like Daniel, do you trust him? Is he your all in all of your sufficiency? Do you, like Daniel, say, I'm really not sufficient in and of myself. Lord, I need your sufficiency. I need your wisdom. I need your knowledge. I need your understanding. I need your courage. I need your strength. What are we saying? We're saying, Lord, I just need you. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful for this great example of Daniel in the Bible and how you placed him in a very difficult situation and then used him in a great way to shine the spotlight on yourself, to bring glory to you. And Lord, help us to be that kind of people. Help us to remember Daniel and how he deals with these situations and his relationship with you. And as we go through life, and whether it's just simple things that we need help with or more complicated things, Lord, help us to always bend a knee. Stop and say, what do you think, Lord? Is this the right decision? Is this the wrong decision? Am I in your will or out of your will? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.